As we approach the reading and the preaching of Scripture, let us go again to the Lord. O Lord, as our hearts grow silent before you, as our minds free from the restlessness of the world, may, Lord, we be free from distraction at this time to listen with our ears, to understand with our mind, and to capture with our hearts your message to us today. Bless your servant as he brings us the word. Multiply it to us, Lord, so that we may go forth in our missions. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
If you have your Bible with you, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And as we turn there, I'm giving you this simple, perhaps silly illustration of you in front of the TV, flipping channels, trying to find something to watch, and you finally stop. After 37 channels that you've looked at, you stop to focus on one. And that's what we'll be doing this morning from Ephesians 6. We're reading 10 through 20, but we are focusing our attention upon verse 12 because it is unique in the entire Bible. It is singular in all the Scriptures, and it deserves our attention, Lord willing, this week and next. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, we'll read through verse 20. This is God's Word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may proclaim it boldly as I ought to speak. I would ask your prayers for the same this morning. I apologize to those who might be visiting of the gravity and intensity of this message. Of the Word of God is fitting to be grave and intense at times. As I mentioned, this is a unique scripture in all the Bible, unique in its singularity in all the scriptures. Where else in the whole Bible are four levels of evil, demonic hosts mentioned? Where else, saints? The answer is nowhere. And that's why it deserves our close attention, because how many times have you heard this passage? And I'll ask you now, what's the cosmic power over this present darkness? What is it? What is the authority? And how is that different than the rulers? If you don't have immediate answers to that, does it seem to imply that even when you did learn something about it before, maybe it hasn't stuck with you, so that you're here this morning saying, now what with the rulers and the authorities? And how's that different from the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces? And that's why we're slowing down to pay attention. And I want to make an illustration in your own life right now. You leave church today, and you do what you are wont to do on the Lord's Day. You return home. But just one thing, before you go in the house, I want to let you know that there are four terrorists there waiting to kill you. What are you going to do? There's an old adage, an old proverb that says, forewarned is forearmed. Are you prepared for the enemies that seek to assault your soul? Are you aware, Christian, that there are enemies of your soul that hate Jesus Christ? And because you are named by His name, they want to destroy you. Do I have your attention? How many of you, like me, are feeling the weight of that right now? Imagine not just sitting for a 30-minute message, but spending 30 hours on the thinking of this and the praying through this and the trying to make application to sweet saints from Lake Sherwood, middle of Florida, some visitors from other places. And still maintaining the gravity and intensity of the Word of God that shows that there is no other verse in the whole Bible that talks like this. And how many saints have been here not just for 10 months or 10 years, but decades, and still possibly couldn't teach about the rulers or the authorities? So we want to slow down and we want to pay attention and we want to inform our hearts and minds and train ourselves so that we will be forearmed by having been forewarned. Is that okay? I'm going to try and decompress at times, steam out the valve a little bit, because it's going to be serious to talk about this much evil, as it were, and the outworkings of the evil of this present darkness, and the cosmic powers that are at work right now, whether you believe it or not. So last week we talked a little bit about this. I want to ask those who were here for that message, how much have you thought about Satan and his minions in the last week? Serious, right? I mean, how much reflection do we give to the Word of God when we read passages like this? And so I want you to slow down, and I'm apologizing personally. I'm not apologizing for the Word of God, but I am apologizing personally for the intensity of this. Because sooner or later, every believer must discover that the Christian life is not a playground, but a battleground. And if you don't know it's a battleground, guess what you're not doing in this war? Fighting. You are not girding yourself up in the armor of the Lord to battle, saints. Yes, and I'll unpack this, Lord willing, in a few weeks. The battlement, the armor for the battlements are Christ. Stated explicitly, He is the truth, He is our righteousness, the shield of faith gives us connection to Him, the gospel is His, the helmet of salvation is Christ. But we must be forewarned. We must be those who pray intercessorily for others who are enduring great suffering. Maybe even your own depression and discouragement, even despair, comes from the enemies that war against the people of God. I mentioned it last week. I'm going to mention it again. If you haven't read Revelation 12 in a while, will you read that this afternoon? Because it says that there was a woman who was about to birth a child and he would be the king. And toward the end it says, because the dragon, the devil, could not get to the baby, he went after those who bear his name. Saints, that's you. You are those who bear the name of Jesus Christ. Who is this King of glory, we asked in Psalm 24? It's the Lord Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Creator and King of kings and Lord of lords. I want you to hear His name and the role He plays in all of this evil age, in this present darkness. Because in a way, I want you to be fearful, appropriately fearful, so that you will look to Christ and be shielded by Him and find your hiddenness in Him. You would be armed in Him. The believer realizes that this life's difficulties are not just because of their character defects then, or their bad habits. They can't blame it on their parents anymore. They have to say, Lord, this might be spiritual warfare, and I need to be girded and guarded by the Lord in the midst of this battle. Saints, because if you're not battling and you're just out on the field, somebody else has got to come and get you, put them on your shoulders and carry you off the field and care to you when they should be going forward for the kingdom of God. Is that too much battle language for you? Do you know that there's wars have been constant through the civilizations of humanity? Do you know that the Old Testament is filled with images of war? I mentioned it last week, but just think of the innumerable numbers of examples of the wars in the Old Testament. It was wars against the people of God. And it continues today, spiritually, for sure. But also we heard this morning out of Psalm 69, this is an example where we hear of the enemies that are constant against the people of God. And we will see more closely today how the New Testament, how Paul the Apostle, how God the Holy Spirit speaks through Ephesians 6 and particularly through verse 12 of Ephesians 6 to remind us of the levels of the enemies that we face. And so, they are empowered by the greatest enemy of God, as I mentioned in Revelation 12, as you've known since the Garden of Eden. Their greatest enemy is Satan himself, the devil, the enemy of God and of Christ and his people. I'll say that a couple times today. But do you know this? I mean, really know this. Do you? You think of it when you think about praying because you desire to pray in such a way that you're praying to guard and protect others in your life, those whom you love. As I'd said, this passage is famous, unique in all the Bible, and the believer at some point must come to the realization that they face enemies, real, true, spiritual enemies of their soul that seek to discourage them and lead them to doubt and then discouragement and then depression and even despair, to despair of life. And so forewarned is forearmed. And we gird ourselves up in the armor of the Lord, and I will try and fix your eyes upon Jesus many times and tell you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, as verse 10 says. Have you been made more aware in only these 5 minutes? Have you been made more aware by reading this passage the last couple weeks? If you have, that's good, because then you are again forearmed. And so four times against, you see this, to stand against certain powers. There are five mentions, just so now that you look at the text at verse 12. Know that there are five against, but notice how it's stated. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but, and here come the enemies, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Saints, here's a simple question, an application to the text before you in Ephesians 6:12. Do you ever war against any of these? Does this inform your prayers when you think about how you are to intercede for the kingdom, for your pastors who have to stand up and bring the word of God, for your elders who seek to shepherd the flock, for those out there who are bringing the gospel to the nations? Does that inform your prayers? If not, just write down, I must pray for my pastors, for my elders, and for those who carry the gospel out to the nations. Write that as an application immediately, because we need to be praying against certain things as well as praying for certain things. Paul uses this military language to illustrate the believer's conflict, and that's why I don't feel so afraid to use militaristic language when we come to texts like this. Because it's possible, how many of you believe that Paul was chained to a wall? Everybody with me? Coming back? Bring you back? How many people say Paul was chained to a wall? Do you know that he was chained? Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. It says, to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. How was Paul chained? Scholars go on at length about this, by the way. Was he chained to a wall? And solo, by himself, solitary? Or, like when he was singing hymns in the book of Acts, he was with others, chained in the same cell. Some scholars go on at length to say that he literally had mobility because he was chained to a Roman soldier. And so he walked about. He was constantly witnessing to Roman soldiers. And they left him chained, but what did they do? They unsecured the chain from themselves and then chained it to the next Roman soldier. However Paul was chained, he was chained for the gospel. And he used it as an opportunity to be an ambassador for Jesus. He knew that even while in chains. So did this make sense to him to talk to the Ephesian Christians about the fact that just like that Roman soldier has a breastplate, you have a breastplate of righteousness. Just like that one has a helmet, you have a helmet of salvation in Christ. Just like that one wears a belt, you have the belt of truth, who is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth. Do you get where I'm going with this? Paul is literally living with one who is armed, and he's telling you, you must be armed. We need to think of ourselves as chained to Christ, always reflecting upon what we have in Christ, armed by the Lord, armed by Jesus Christ. Paul's readers would have been so familiar with this because, saints, it's not just here in Ephesians 6:12 that this language of militaristic battle is used. He uses it in 2 Corinthians 10. He uses it in 1 Timothy 6. He uses it in 2 Timothy 2 and 4. Four other times explicitly, he's using this militaristic battle language. And I'm just saying, as Christians, how much do you use that language? Five times in the New Testament, it tells us this is an okay way to think about our lives in this world, because we're to be girded up and guarded against the enemies of our soul. Do any of us think like this? Anyone here? Are you all kind of a little bit like, whoa, I really don't know that I've ever taken on this language too much? It's an opportunity, again, to be reminded by the Word of God, therefore transformed and conformed to what the truth of God says. Paul repeats this word against four times. No modern editor, if I wrote a book right now and I said, against rulers and against authorities and again, they would edit that out. No, Jeff, you just say against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. But why would Paul say it four times, even five times, right in this context, saints? Why? So that you would know you are actually battling against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil. It slows us down. The redundancy catches our eye. It catches our ear when it's heard. And we slow down and we pay attention. And that's what I'm trying to do by slowing us down, to pay attention. I think Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he repeated the word. We believe that God, by his Spirit, had literally inspired Paul to write just the way he did. And so we say that God, the Holy Spirit, wanted to get our attention. The Holy Spirit had it clear in his mind. And the intent and purpose was to direct his writing so that we might be attentive. And if we've never thought about this, saints, you got to say, why not? Why have I not been more aware of this explicitly militaristic language? It's a way of saying with emphasis that the warfare in the Christian life has us really up against it. But seriously, as we come to consider this intensely, I want to pull back a little bit and say, how many of your friends believe in the devil? How many of your close friends say, oh yeah, of course, Satan, yeah. Did you know he's got rulers and authorities? He's got principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. I mean, how many of your friends at work do you talk to about Satan? My son's so upset by this. How many of your friends go, of course, Satan? Really, in your life, how many people say, of course, Satan and his minions? How many of your contemporaries in your life, or for the last 10 years of the friends you have, go, of course, do you know that you're supposed to be battling? You're supposed to be girded up and guarded against the Lord? You know, you should be praying intercessorily for all those you love and all the concerns of the kingdom? How many people do you have, like, a confab, you know, a muster that you gather together and pray like this, saints? This is maybe something we could do here as we're growing as a house of prayer. We would pray seriously in this way, mindful. And so when I say, how seriously do you take this verse? How many do you know who actually say, seriously? You believe in Satan? You believe, what, with the horns and everything? The red underwear and the pitchfork? You believe in that, Christian? Okay, do I have your attention? How many people would say to you, are you kidding me? You believe in a devil? And like real minions? Like I've seen that movie, The Minions? Little red minions with little horns and the pitchforks? I mean, this is Halloween stuff, isn't it? To those who don't believe in Jesus Christ and the kingdom of evil that wars against the kingdom of God. Saints, who is this King of glory? It's the Lord Jesus Almighty. And the real Satan that you know from Joshua chapter 3 that comes to bring an accusation, the real Satan that comes to God and says, I've been looking around all the world And I found one named Job. Well, remember, it was God who said it, right? God said, have you considered my servant Job? And he goes, oh, yeah. But you've put such a hedge of protection around that guy. Let me at him. And he'll curse your name. Saints, if you believe in that real Satan from Zechariah 3 and from Job chapter 1, that's the same Satan that's after your soul. The real devil and his powers and rulers and cosmic powers, etc. Right now, I'm going to tell you later, Lord willing, next week, I'll even say it now, just in passing. Do you know that Satan is a singular being? He is not omnipresent. Amen. Right? He's not omnipresent. At least George knows. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing. But he's a counterpart, possibly, to like the archangel Michael or Gabriel. You know their names, right? And Satan is probably with the next Osama bin Laden right now. Or the next fill-in-the-blank. The next worst terrorist on this planet. Satan probably has a bigger mission than your prayer life. Are you with me? Possibly, though, right? But he empowers a structure of minions and devils and demons that fill people and demonize them and possess them and work against the kingdom of God. Saints, this is the time to slow down and go, how much do I think about the kingdom of evil that works against the kingdom of God? What's its structure and format? God has shown us in Ephesians 6:12. And so we're slowing down to look at this. We go, oh, there are rulers and authorities and cosmic powers in the heavenly places over this present dark, right? So we're filling in the gaps. What we're seeing by all of this, saints, is that there is a real structure, possible even hierarchy, of evil angels and demons that long to work against the kingdom of God, the people of the kingdom of God, and then, of course, Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you hear the stillness after that? Saints, that's how intense it is for us to slow down and consider. Who is this King of Glory? It's the Lord Jesus Almighty. And in establishing this, he's saying, saints, we're not just to know something. You're actually supposed to be wrestling. What is the first couple words in verse 12? Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, etc. Saints, when was the last time you wrestled? This is especially for the ladies. When was the last time you were wrestling? Now, a few of the guys are like, I want to wrestle right now. The scholars go on at length about this allusion to wrestling. Greco-Roman wrestling was serious, right? You know, there's still an Olympic tradition of it that goes back thousands of years. Wrestling was meant to be totally physical. But I want to read one scholar to you here because this slowed me down in my tracks as I read this and realized. In speaking of this wrestling, there's a profound connection to the Greco-Roman world and the seriousness of the endeavor of those who would wrestle in this way. I actually have it in my next set of notes. But the point is that the wrestling would go on such that the person who won, get ready, sorry to be gross and graphic, could gouge out the eyes of the loser, and they would spend the life blinded. Okay? I'll read the reference. It's Kenneth Buist for those who I would talk to about this stuff in seminary. This Greco-Roman wrestling sometimes was unto death. It wasn't just game, and it wasn't just sport. And so it's possible that Paul was saying, do you know how serious this wrestling is? Do you know that this is a fateful endeavor? This is one that requires a life and death struggle. If I haven't been serious till now, that one little reminder is intense and enough for us to say, seriously? But the spiritual forces of darkness that are being described in this evil empire, four designations describing the different strata, are what we are wrestling against. We're called to wrestle and wrestle against these four designations. And it seems that an evil supernatural empire, as it were, is being described and even perhaps rankings. You know, scholars go on at length about this. I don't know how much to make of it, so I'm just telling you. that there are strata, different strata and rankings, perhaps, of those demons and evil supernatural forces that war against the Christian and against the King of Christ, the kingdom of God and Christ. Satan's forces of darkness are therefore highly structured for the most destructive purposes. That might be the takeaway here. Highly structured for destructive purposes against Christ and his people and his kingdom. Any way they can number. How many sad stories have you heard of churches breaking up in the nation? How many stories have you heard of in your Christian life of denomination splits? How many denominations are there in the United States? Do you know? Divisions and dissensions in the kingdom of God here on earth. Thousands of denominations, saints. That's why we seek to maintain the peace and purity and unity of the body at all times for the glory of Christ, to preserve the glory of Christ, not only in our local church, in our small part of Christ's vineyard, but for the good of the glory of his kingdom. And so if nothing else, just note in your notes, Satan's forces of darkness are highly structured for the most destructive purposes. They're attacking the King of Kings and his kingdom and his people. Saints, attacking you. You are the people that make up Christ's kingdom. If you have received him and rest alone upon him, it's not, as I mentioned last week, just a smooth path of smooth sailing into glory. But battle language is appropriate at certain times as we seek to guard our hearts and pray for the kingdom and work for the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is everybody aware of that? That's just an application. Do not forget what we're connecting this to. Service to Christ and service to the kingdom. The desire to see his gospel go forth in power. Paul, that's what Paul is doing here. He's reminding us of the seriousness of the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And in this way, he's covering all sorts and conditions of spiritual beings. In a sense, he's capturing in one verse all of these levels that we may not know fully because we've never seen them. These are not visible. We don't war against flesh and blood, but against all these invisible forces. And so the vastness is being clarified. Demonic forces allied against Christ and his church. And he's describing the Christian's warfare in the world. And it's a reminder for us to be vigilant. If you just need to be reminded, just diligently vigilant is what I want you to remember. It's a crazy phrase, but be vigilant in prayer then. Because we're struggling against invisible enemies. This isn't to undermine at all the fact that we have real visible enemies and we have real struggles in this life and real emotional despair and discouragement, depression, and anything else. But there's a real spiritual warfare present, and the Christian most of all should be aware. And we must stand against it. Famously, three enemies that you've heard of, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I mentioned this last week. Most of you know, and I'm just going to cursorily cover it. I'm sorry I can't cover it each time. But it would be fair to say the famous enemies known to us are the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. The world, referring to the system around us that is opposed to God, that caters to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. It's society apart from God, is the way I said it last week. It's a simple but accurate definition of the world, quote unquote. Apart from anything that is indwelt by the Spirit of God, that which is against God is the world. And the flesh is that old nature we inherited from Adam, a nature that's opposed to God and can do nothing spiritual to please God. And this is described as those who are dead. Now, in Ephesians, I want you to hold your Bible, look, turn back a couple pages. I'm going to make this very personal for you. When we were in Ephesians chapter 2, I had to do something very stark there, and then, too, I apologize because I'm about to call you darkness. You're like, how dare you? Don't you see how showered I am and how I'm dressed up so nicely? It's Sunday. It's church day. Is that the way you were described before you came to Christ? Right? How did the Bible, even the letter to the Ephesians, describe you when you were a non-Christian? Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And listen, following the course of this world, which I just clarified, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It goes on. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, I said I was going to call you darkness, worse, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And I leave it, no, Tim Don said, and I'm not ready yet. Right? The point is, saints, pay close attention. Did you hear how stark and dark and dead our condition was? We were actually under the prince of the power of the air. Saints, we were. Apart from Jesus Christ, now I move over here for Tim and I say, but God, who is rich in mercy, took you from that state of death and darkness and brought you into his kingdom of life and light. So walk as children of light in love. Right? Now move forward to Ephesians 5, right before where we were. I've been saying this regularly to refer back that we're called in verse 1 of chapter 5 to be imitators of God as beloved children. But look down to verse 8. For, Paul reminded us, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk, children of light, in the light. The death and darkness was of that old life. But now you have eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to believe. And you've received Jesus and you rest alone upon him. And his spirit indwells you and makes you a child of light and a child of the love that who is the God of love. Fills you with his spirit, calls you his temple and says, here it comes again, says, be forewarned and forearmed so that you might fight for the kingdom of that God of light and God of glory and God of love who redeemed you. Glorious good news, right? But it's got to be set against that bad news because there's a real evil empire. I don't know if that's the right phrase, saints, but I'm trying to be a little poetic to say the evil empire of rulers and authorities and cosmic. You tell me what it means. And I can read the scholars just like you can. But in hearing of that description of the rankings and possible hierarchies, right, it might be the case, as I'll say next week, that Satan is a real counterpart, as I said, to Michael and Gabriel, right? Archangel, the first fallen angel, Hasatan in the Hebrew, Satanas in the Greek, Diabolos is another reference. All these terms are trying to capture for us that real supernatural being who's not omnipresent or omnipotent, but a real enemy of our Christian souls because we are marked by the one who redeemed us, Jesus. Who is this King of glory? It's the Lord God Almighty, Jesus Christ, creator and redeemer, and the one who redeems us from all of those. And by the way, when we come to it in the armor explicitly, it will be Christ, our righteousness. Christ, who is the truth. Christ, who is our salvation. Christ, whose gospel it is. And so in conclusion, I want you to hear just one more encouragement. The conclusion is simple this morning. I'm bringing us back to something very simple. In all that you've heard, have I told you that you are awesome and powerful? No. Don't trust yourself. If you walk away with one thing, that might be a good one. Like, okay, I feel weakened. I feel diminished. I feel small. I was once death and darkness, but I'm now light and life in Christ. Awesome. But Peter walked with our Savior 3 years in the flesh. He walked with Jesus. And what did Peter say? He said, even if all fall away, I will not. Mark 14:29. What happened that night? He fell and denied the Lord 3 times, saints. Don't think that you gird yourself up and guard yourself in all your pride and power. Arm yourself in Jesus Christ. Arm yourself in the Lord. It's His armor. And in Him, united to Jesus, you have everything you need. So cling to Christ. Don't trust in yourself or think that this empowerment, I'm the most awesome battler in the name of the Lord. I intercede like nope. Pride and then fall. But like verse 10 said of Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And if you've forgotten last week, will you think about this again this week? Will you not trust yourself unless you fall? But with all our weakness, we turn to God and we ask for His defense against the world, the flesh, and the devil, and any other of Satan's schemes. We hide ourselves in Christ, who is our rock. And in Him, we see the Lord of glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Draw close to Christ this week and find in Him all you need for all your concerns. Let's pray. Oh Lord, may we turn to You this morning, and as I pray for those here that have heard, that may be strong in Him, even just to stand and praise You for all Your goodness and Your kindness in the midst of this brutal battle. Sometimes, Lord, we feel it in our flesh. We feel diminished and discouraged, even unto despair. So we find ourselves crying out like the psalmist in Psalm 69 or in Psalm 88. But as Psalm 69 ends, it turns to a tone of praise. And we praise You and we thank You, O God, for Your goodness, Your greatness, and Your strength. Jesus, You are the Lord of glory that we confessed. Would You be with us and cover us for Christ's sake? So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.